All right, well, today we're finishing up, we're wrapping up our series called The Plastics. And if you haven't been with us, what we've been doing in this series, or just to remind you if you have, we've been talking about how we all have a tendency to there's a little Barbie and Ken inside of all of us, right? Ken's kind of hanging out in the car today. But anyway, what we've been talking about, how we all have a tendency from time to time to put on a plastic facade, to maybe wear a mask to cover up what's really going on in our lives instead of being real. And we do this sometimes in our relationship with God, where sometimes we put on a mask because we're like, God, if you saw the real me, what would you think? And would I be accepted still? And would you love me still? Would you still want to lead me? And so we put on a mask in our faith. Or sometimes we do this in our relationships, you know, even in our marriages, right? In fact, one of the big things we were talking about, how when people ask you how you're doing, how are you doing? What are you supposed to say? I'm fine. I'm good, right? When all craziness might be breaking loose in your life. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's just a reality, just pointing out the obvious. We have a tendency to wear a mask. And so what we've been talking about in this series is how freedom comes when we are real with God, when we're real with one another, and when we live authentically as the people God created us to be. So we're challenging us to get real, because faking it is exhausting. So anyway, today, there's a lot of ways we can go in this series and talk about the plastics, but what I thought would be most helpful as we end our time in this series is to talk about, it's January, to talk about something more broad that can help you, that can help us to lean in, to become even more who God wants us to be. And so today, what I want us to get real about is the direction of our life. This isn't one of those talks where we sit at the table with you. You know, maybe you grew up as a parent, you know, your parents across the table from you, and they said, so what do you want to be for the rest of your life? And it's not one of those talks, you know, but I want to talk about the direction of our life. And so if you were to kind of hold up a mirror and inspect the fruit of your life, what do you think the fruit tells you about the direction your life is headed right now? What does the fruit tell you that the direction of your life is headed right now? Now here's the thing. I understand that there's a lot of different directions that we can be heading in our life. There's a lot of targets that we can aim after, goals, if you could say. For a lot of people, where you know they live their lives aiming after fame or fortune or trying to achieve certain level of success so that I can be respected or valued, right? There's all different things that we can run after. And at the same time, how many of you know somebody in your life who is directionally challenged? Anybody know anybody like that? You know, no pointing fingers or anything, but it's one of those things where, you know, maybe somebody gets in the car and they have no idea which way north is and which way they've been, right? Sometimes we're like this in our lives. Sometimes we're like that in our lives. Because sometimes, and I think we all have a tendency to do this, is I think we all have a tendency to be directionally challenged when it comes to where we're going in our life. That it's easy to just pop around from one thing to the next and kind of aimlessly move from one thing to the next without having an aim of where we're going. And so that's what we're talking about today. And so I guess another way to say it is this. To put it in Michael Jackson terms, when you look at the man in the mirror, you know, when you look at the woman in the mirror, here's the bigger question I want us to look at today. Who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? That's deep, right? That's a deep question. But I want you to think about that. Who are you becoming? So there's a cool verse that the Apostle Paul says that says who you are and who he wants you to be. And it's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's on the screen. I want you to check out what it says, Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says this, for we are God's handiwork. For we are God's handiwork. Some translations say, for we are God's masterpiece. I love that. It's almost like you're a Picasso and you didn't even know it, right? You are God's handiwork. You're God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, let's just get real, since we're in a series about getting real. When you look in the mirror, when we look in the mirror, most of us can't believe that we're looking at a masterpiece. In fact, I bet you didn't get in the mirror today and you said, wow, you are a masterpiece, right? You probably didn't do that, right? You know, when most of us, and I don't mean just physically, but when we look at ourselves and we look at our lives, what most of us see, what most of us highlight are all the blemishes that we see in ourselves. We highlight, we know that there's places of brokenness. We know there's places in our life where there's been shortcomings and things in our story that we never wish they were there. There's gifts that we wish we had that they have. You know, there's stuff in our lives. And I mean, it's kind of like, is God lying? Is God, you know, is God faking it when he says that you're a masterpiece? Because it's one of those things where when I look at my life, it's one of those things where I don't always see a masterpiece, right? Wow, my life is such a masterpiece, God, right? I don't always see a masterpiece, but I want you and I want me to become all of who God has created us to be. I want to be that with all of my heart, and I want you to be that. And so I think the thing is, it doesn't just happen, though. Being the masterpiece God created you to be, it doesn't just happen overnight. You're not just born as, wow, you're a finished product. And the reason is because God is not finished working on you. Did you know that? You are a masterpiece that God is not finished working on. He's not finished with you yet, right? And so I like to think of it like God is kind of like a master sculptor. A master sculptor, and he works to form and to grow and to shape you into the person God created you to be. Have you ever seen a sculptor sculpt an object before, to sculpt a masterpiece? Have you ever seen that? It's amazing. In fact, here's some kind of tools. These are a little violent, all right? When you think about sculpting, right, God sculpts us, right? This is what happens, though, is a sculptor takes out their chisel and the hammer. And it's one of those things where, I guess another way to put it, I remember when I was at Berkeley Lake Elementary in Duluth, Georgia, back in the day, right? I was a student at Berkeley Lake Elementary, and we had this mascot that was the Berkeley Lake Bears. And somebody, there was a sculptor who had basically been commissioned to carve out the Berkeley Lake Bear, a life-size bear, out of wood. And it was a little different than, you know, than basically chiseling like a sculptor would do in something else. But he did it with a chainsaw. That was cool, right? So we watched this thing happen. And at first, it always starts out, if you've ever seen a sculptor, it starts out with just this formless, meaningless mass, right? But the sculptor starts working on it, right? It starts working on the edges and, you know, trying to form it and shape it. And at first, for those of us who are not artistic, it's like, what is that? Like, this is weird. Like, why is this in the middle? Well, it's kind of like, why is this in our hallway at school, right? This is not cool. But over time, this sculptor kept sculpting. And all of a sudden, as he kept working on it, you know, sculpting it, all of a sudden, there were details that started coming alive. There was a nose and ears. And all of a sudden, they started working on the tiniest little details. And there were these eyes that suddenly started to come alive, and it went from this meaningless, formless blob into this wonderful masterpiece that was in our elementary school. And so, in a lot of ways, it's kind of violent to think of God like a sculptor, because, you know, carrying like a pickaxe, you know, it's like Buffy the Vampire Slayer or something for those of us who are that age. But anyway, but here's the thing: maybe you can think of it like a potter forms the clay. But this is very true of how God works in us. God looks at our lives, and he looks for anything that's, he's like, look, I've got so much better planned for you than what you even have for yourself. I see so much greater in you than what you can even see. And so God starts working on places in our life that are not of him. And he starts sculpting us, right? Now, I'm always like, all right, God, so I've got this place right here. Could you just, like, do some sculpting, like, right there? That'd be awesome, right? But we're not talking about that, right? But God starts forming us and shaping us. And it's not because God is mad at us that he's bringing an axe or something. You know, it's not like that. But it's because God wants you to become who God wants you to be. And so in the same kind of way as a sculptor does that, God works to shape you. God comes into your life, and God uses all sorts of things to shape you and to mold you. One of the things that God uses to shape us and to mold us is people in our lives. You know that. I bet if I were to say, what are the most impactful things that have ever happened to you? A lot of times it would have to do with a person, with somebody in your life, with a community of people that impacted your life. God uses people to form our faith and to shape us. And God uses people in good ways, But I tell you what, God also uses difficult people to form you and shape you, right? Because how could you ever learn to love somebody as God first loved you if God didn't put difficult people in your life? So God's like, oh, this person in your life is there because I'm trying to work on this area of your life. And you're like, God, so, can you just not chisel there? I don't need them in my life, right? You know, we do this, but God uses people. The other thing that God uses is God will use your circumstances. God will use difficulties that you face to shape you and mold you. And so sometimes we go through things in our lives and we're like, God, I wish I wasn't going through this right now. And it's not because God caused it to happen. It's not because God is, you know, bringing something in your life, but God will often take something that you thought was meaningless and purposeless, something that happened in your life that you wish never, ever happened, and God will say, you know what? As bad as this looks, I can still do something to work on you, to shape you, and to form you into the person I created you to be. God uses things, he uses situations, difficulty. The other thing God uses to shape us and mold us is God uses spiritual disciplines. Like when you come to worship, God uses it to shape you and mold you. God uses it when you pray, when you read scripture, and when you come to the table for communion. God does these things to shape us and mold us. But another thing that I found that God uses to shape you and to mold you and mold me is when God stretches our faith, and God by using us in a way that goes beyond what we think we can do. Oh my goodness. I've had this happen so many times in my life. Like there's been so many times in my life where I remember the first time I got to lead a youth group. I was a freshman in college, and I was praying, God, please give me a ministry opportunity. I feel called into ministry, but I don't know if it even works. Like, I don't know if I'm even good at it. And all of a sudden, I found myself leading a whole youth group and starting a whole youth group. And I called my youth pastor, and I said, I am scared to death. I have no idea what to do. Now, here's the thing about adults. Adults learn on a need-to-know basis, you know? Like, when you need to know it, you figure it out, you know? When you become a parent, you know, I remember when the doctor told us that we got to take our kids home, and we're like, are you sure? You know, like, I don't know if we have what it takes, but you figure it out. And so, oftentimes, when you take a step of faith to be used by God, God stretches your faith, and he molds you, and he shapes you to become even more the person God created you to be. God uses all sorts of things to do that. And so the Christian faith isn't just about praying a prayer one time at an altar. It's about following God every day of your life. And the fun thing is, you get to, as you walk with God, you get to see how over time God forms you into the person, into the masterpiece that he has seen from the very beginning. And so here's the question, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? Let me put down my axe for a minute, or my pick for a second. I do feel pretty manly holding that thing, but anyway. So here's the thing. Today what we're going to be doing, we're going to dig a little bit deeper in this idea of who are we becoming, and really the direction God wants us to go in our lives. And there's a story that I think is going to be helpful for us. It's in the Old Testament. It's found in Exodus chapter 33. So if you have your Bibles or device, you can turn there, or you can follow along on the screen. What's happening here is Moses finds himself leading a group of people who thought they were a finished product. Moses is leading a group of people who thought, you know what, God, you've kind of done enough chiseling. I think we're good. Like, I think we're good to go. And I think we actually don't really need you anymore. Like, we got this, you know? We've got things. And so what happens is, a little context, God had already freed the people of God, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. He was leading them through the wilderness and toward the promised land. So they're on their way to the promised land where they always wanted to be. But on their journey, what we find is that all the people started caring about was the destination. All they were focused on is getting to the destination, and the promised land, basically. But what they didn't realize is that God was wanting to do something in the process. God was concerned about doing something in their lives in the process. And so when they weren't getting to the destination fast enough, they started to turn their back on God, right? They were like, God, this is silly. Like, I know we trusted you to free us from slavery, thanks. I know you provided for us all the way in the wilderness. I know you said you're going to lead us to the promised land, but we're not getting there fast enough. And so right before this, Moses is on the mountain receiving the word from God. This is basically the Ten Commandments. And at the bottom of the hill, at the bottom of the mountain, the people of God were tired of waiting on God. And so in this moment, after God had led them, they basically made, they formed, they sculpted out of their own hands a golden calf. And they held it up, the people said, and they said, this is the God, this is our new God. He's the one who's responsible for leading us out of slavery in Egypt, and he's the one that's going to lead us to the promised land. Are you kidding me? So here's Exodus 33. This is how God responds to their unfaithfulness. Here's what it says. Exodus 33, verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Moses. So Moses is on the mountain. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. So he's saying, go to the promised land I promised to give you. He says, I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Oh my, right? Lions and tigers and bears. So these are all the people that were in the promised land. And God said, hey, I'm going to remove them from the land. And I'm going to give it to you. He says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not, but here's what God says. But I will not go with you. Like, you can go to the land, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Amen. Right? What in the world? Right? If you're a parent, you understand this moment for God, right? I'm just kidding. But it's like, you know, when you're a parent, you think you got it figured out, and then you have kids, and you realize, man, my kids make me look bad, right? but anyway, so it's crazy. Let's jump back to the first part of this. Although you've been, what God is saying is, look, although you've been unfaithful to me, I am still pouring out my faithfulness to you. Like, I remember the promise, the oath that I made to your grandfather and your great-grandfather and those before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what I promised to them, I'm still going to give to you. Even though you've been unfaithful to me, I'm pouring out my faithfulness on your life. And I love this about God. What a great picture of God. You know, it's almost like God is saying, like, look, I'm so faithful for you, and although you're a promise breaker, I'm a promise keeper. I want you to know that about God. But then notice what he says, like, yeah, I'm going to give you the promised land, but because you act like you don't need me, my presence is not going to go with you anymore. It's a big deal, right? That's what he's saying. So here's the thing. When we talk about God's direction, when we talk about following God's direction, where our lives are headed, so many times we focus on what God wants us to do. Like, God, what am I supposed to do right now? And so we think if we just do the right what, then we'll be in the center of God's will, right? Then we'll be blessed by God. And on the outside, you can actually be doing the right what, right? Everything looks good. Like, I'm doing all the right things. I'm worshiping, and I'm serving, and I'm giving, and I'm, you know, all these things. But at the same time, on the inside, we can be doing all those things and yet still not be doing them with God, and we miss out. Or on the other hand, sometimes we're so focused on reaching some destination of where we want to be. Like, for them, it was the promised land. And so sometimes we're like, well, God, if I could just get that promotion, if I could just get to that where. Or God, if we could just move into that house or into that place, then. Or God, if we could just reach that place, that level of success that we always dreamed of being, then we'll be satisfied. You know, last year I shared this about God's direction. I want to share again. I said this last year, that instead of focusing on what God wants you to do, start by focusing on who God wants you to become. Instead of focusing on what God wants you to do, start by focusing on who God wants you to become. Because the truth is, what God wants most is for your character and for your life to be aligned with God and to be aligned with his purposes. And so God wants to help you to live differently and to serve differently and to give differently and to love differently because God is in your life. And so God cares about forming who you are. So notice the Israelites here. They were kind of following God's direction. Like, they'd moved from slavery, and they're on the way to the promised land. It looks like they're headed in the right direction on the surface. But when we dig down deeper in their lives, it's one of those things where on the inside, God's like, no, you are a stiff-necked, rebellious, stubborn people, right? You don't want a relationship with me. You just want me to give you stuff. You just want me to bless you. You know, it's like a genie in a bottle, you know? Christina Aguilera is coming to mind right now. But anyway, but this is, they're treating God like their personal genie, you know? And it's like they forgot that the Lord is the one who brought them out of slavery. The Lord is the one who was leading them where they're going. And instead of being grateful, they found themselves kind of being entitled, thinking that God owed them something. And so basically, instead in focusing on what they were doing, they didn't let God form who they were becoming. So here's how Moses responds, verse 12. Skip on to verse 12. Here's what it says. Moses said to the Lord, right? God just said, I'm going to remove my presence from you. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people. A little context. Have you ever led people who are kind of difficult? You ever led people who are kind of stubborn? I mean, Moses is looking at God, and he's like, God, like, you told me to lead these people, and you know they're stubborn, and I know they're stubborn. I've been doing my best, okay? You have been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. So I love Moses' leadership here. He's a spiritual leader here. Like in a moment when God's like, look, you've gotten so far outside of where I am and where I want you to be. Moses is like, God, we're so sorry. I'm so sorry that we've been so short-sighted. I'm so sorry that we've gotten out of sight, because the truth is, God, if we get to the promised land and we don't have you, we have missed everything. And so here Moses is, and he's like, God, we're your people. We just want to know you. We just want to be closer to you, God, so that you can make us into the people that you think and that you know we can be. Now, if I can be real, I'll share a little bit of story with me. Several months ago, I found myself asking this question, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? And in that season, it was one of those things where it's kind of like when I look in the mirror, am I the person God wants me to be? And in a lot of ways, it's like, yeah, like there's a lot of things that I have grown so much in my faith. I've grown so much in following God, and I'm always trying to be one of those people that never want to get so smart at following God that I lose my heart for God, you know. And so in a lot of ways, like, man, I'm serving in greater ways. I'm loving people in greater ways. And so, yeah, God, I think in a lot of ways I'm on the journey there. But deep in my heart, God started to show me, Andy, but there's more that I have for you. There's still some places in your life that I still want to do some work on, you know? And so God would bring up things in my heart, and it was almost like God was saying, hey, you know, why do you seem to be getting frustrated in situations in maybe greater ways than maybe what the situation entails? And God was almost like, what is that? Let's talk about that. And it's like, can I chisel that? I'm like, no, I'm good, God. Like, I'm good. I'm good. I'm not frustrated. You're frustrated, you know? At the same time, you know, it was like, I started to see that in my heart, God started to reveal that, you know what, like, you're maybe not as patient as you could be, as I want you to be. You're patient, but man, I want you to be more patient, right? Can I work on that? At the same time, that God was bringing up moments. In a lot of ways, I'm kind of like a big faith person. I usually trust God in big ways, but there were some moments where God was saying, hey, Andy, you're anxious about this situation right now. Like, why are you so worried? Why are you so anxious? I mean, don't you realize that what is over your head is under my feet? Like, I'm Lord of all. Can I do a work in you and form you and shape you and just remind you that I'm your Lord, that I'm your God? And in that moment, it was kind of like it was an opportunity to allow God to do some heart work on me. And so what was I going to do to kind of be a part of that? I could either run away and say, no, God, or I could say, you know what, God, you have good intentions and you want to lead me and form me. And so what I started doing this past fall, I got into an accountability group with a group of pastors. I meet once a month. It's just four guys, and we meet up together. And it's not something weird. We just talk about life, and we talk about family, and we talk about our faith, and we pray for each other. And it's been really, really good. The other thing that I started doing, it was kind of an add-on, is In January, I started a Bible plan that's basically a read through the Bible in a year plan on the YouVersion Bible app. Now, what I don't want you to hear is that all of a sudden, just, you know, what I all that I did is I just did a whole lot more, or I just did things better. I was reading the Bible before. I was close to God and all this stuff, but by intentionally drawing closer to God, by drawing closer to God, but to know God better, what I've noticed is that the fruit of the Spirit has been more evident in my life as I've been more intentional about being in God's Word, going through a process. And so what I found is it's kind of like when you draw closer to God, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of who God is starts to come out in your life. Things like love and joy and peace and patience, hello. Things like, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you are connected to God, the fruit of the Spirit starts to come out more in your life, and I have started to see that more and more in me. And so here's how God responds to Moses as we continue on in the Scripture. It says this, "The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" Says this to Moses. "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.'" So I love this because as God, Moses is begging God to not give up on him. God, please form us into the people, into the masterpiece that you have for us. And as Moses draws closer to God, did you notice there's three promises that God gave him? The first promise that God gave him and he gives to us as we draw close to him is this. God promises God's presence with us. God promises his presence. God is always present in our lives. But when we draw close to God, he will draw near to us. We will sense his presence. And so for the Israelites, never again would they walk a step without God walking with them. And so for us, when we seek after God, we don't walk a single step without God walking with us. God's presence is with you. The second thing we find when we draw close to God, number two, is God promises God will make you distinct. God will make you distinct. You won't be one of those people that's like wearing camo, that blending in with everybody around you. When people see your life, they will say, there is something different about you. It will be something that draws people, where people will start to see, wow, you love differently. You serve differently. There's something different about you, and it's because God is in our lives. And the third thing that happens is, God says this, you will be known by God. When you draw closer to God, you will be known by God. You know, in 1926, a long time ago, Babe Ruth, the amazing home run hitter, Babe Ruth, he got word that this boy named Johnny Sylvester was getting pretty sick. Johnny had a horseback accident. He fell off a horse and got injured. And there was a lot of stuff that kind of progressed from that injury so much that Johnny was getting close to losing his life. He's in a hospital, wasn't doing well, and Babe Ruth got word about this, about Johnny. And he found out that Johnny was a huge Yankees fan. And of course, Babe Ruth played for the Yankees. And so what Babe Ruth decided to do is they were on the road. They were playing, I believe it was with the Reds, against the Reds. But anyway, Babe Ruth had the entire team, the opposite team, sign a baseball, and he sent it to Johnny. But with it, Babe Ruth also autographed a baseball with a note on it. And here's what he said to Johnny. He wrote this note, and the note said this, "I'll knock a homer for you on Wednesday." Now, Wednesday was game four of the World Series. This is a big promise. "I'm going to knock a homer for you." Okay, big deal, right? Well, it was a big deal because on Wednesday, Babe Ruth got up to the plate, and he hit not just one, not just two, but three home runs that day. As Johnny was in the hospital listening on the radio. And in that moment, Johnny, clearly it was the highlight of his life. Now, the doctor said that after this whole thing happened, Johnny's condition improved almost immediately. And I think it's because he realized that his hero, Babe Ruth, knew him. That his hero cared about him. That he was somebody. And here's why it translates to us. See, when you realize that the God of the universe knows you, when you realize that the God of the universe cares about you no matter where you are, God, it brings significance to your life. That you realize that your life suddenly matters, that it's valuable because you're created, because God created you and knows you and cares for you. So to finish up the story, later on, Moses goes back up on the mountain and he goes to meet with God. And here's what happens, Exodus 34, verse 1 and 2. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke." So this is the second pass of the Ten Commandments. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai, present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. Now just to pause, I love this. I love that God was chiseling his word into tablets, but at the same time, God was also chiseling, forming Moses into the person, into the leader that God wanted him to be. And so God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, but the important part is how God was forming Moses. Here's how it continues, verse 28. It says, Moses was there, I love this part, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. It says, when Aaron, that's his brother, and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. I mean, you notice what happens with Moses, you know? As Moses drew closer to God, as Moses was in God's presence, he didn't even realize that his face was just radiating. It was just glowing with God. He had this holy glow. Maybe you know people like that in your life, that they're just glowing with God, you know? And so it's almost like his life and his faith had become so distinct that everyone knew when they were around him that he had been with God. And so the truth is, when it comes to your life, if you seek God's face, if you stay in God's presence and allow God to keep chiseling and forming you, the same thing happens. And so I want to tell you this morning as we close up that you are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. And the truth is, the bottom line, the big idea I want to share with you today about that is this, is that God is not finished working on you, in you, and through you. God is not finished working on you and in you and through you. And the good news is, nothing you ever encounter, nothing you ever go through is wasted by God. God doesn't waste a hurt. God doesn't waste a trial. God doesn't waste an experience. He uses it to form you into who he created you to be. But stepping into God's best requires oftentimes stepping out into the unknown with God, trusting that if you just stay close to God, that God will form you into something so much greater than you could ever imagine. And so here's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Will you have the courage, will you have the faith to walk even closer with God, to stay in his presence, and to let God chisel, to let God form you into the person God created you to be? Let's pray. Our God, we give you thanks for this word, and we thank you for this story, and for this reminder, God, that you are always working on us, that you're always working in us. God, thank you so much that you have plans for us, and that you see that we are a masterpiece. You've created us to be that. God, I just pray that you would help us to look at our lives and to be encouraged by what you're doing in our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged that no matter where we are in our life, that you're not done working on us, that you're not done working in us and working through us. God, we pray that as we open our lives to you, as we have the courage to maybe take a step out into the unknown to let you form us, that I pray that, God, you would make us into that masterpiece you created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.